We have a special guest speaker who's been with us all weekend long, Pastor Van Dakota and his wife Jan. They pastor a church Northwood. I almost said Port. I grew up near Northport. That's why Northwood in Gulfport, Mississippi. And Pastor Van's been pastoring there for 28 years. He and his wife, Jan, have been married for 45. They got three adult children and four grandchildren. They're all married, actually are part of the work there at the church. And for 28 years, they've been at this church that when they first came to it, it was a dying church that had about 34 people to it. And in all these years now, they have over 2,000 people every Sunday. And they've seen the Lord do miraculous and powerful things for the glory of God. And it was about a year ago that Pastor Van began to be someone I began to call. And he was doing some coaching for me. As I'm so excited about what God's doing here at Cornerstone. And yet I wanted extra wisdom. And I wanted to be a learner. Like, how can I lead the church better and make sure that we're doing our job to reach the world? And Pastor Van has been just a valuable friend, and we talk so often. I got so much out of it, I thought, Pastor Van, you should just come and talk to everybody, you know, instead of me just hearing it. So he was with our leadership summit yesterday, and he is with us today. Would you welcome Pastor Van as he comes to share this morning?
Love you, bro. Thank you, guys. What's up, Cornerstone? Come on. Going down, I hear that. Well, anyway, it's going to be good. Look, you know, we really are enjoying our time here and what's going on at Cornerstone. Man, you look good. Man, turn around, look at somebody. Just don't tell them anything. Just look at them. Don't tell them nothing, man. Got a great church going here, really, just amazing. And we so really appreciate Pastor Sean and Sarah giving us hospitality and taking care of us. I mean, you really have done a great job. And I tell you what, you know, you're blessed to have a pastor at the helm. This is a pastor. Man, he cares all about you, a lot about you, a whole bunch about you, too much about you. I'm coaching him not to care as much. Not really, no. But we're excited. I did want to introduce my wife, Jan. She's taking a picture of me right now. Jan, 45 years. Come on, honey. Yeah. And met Jan on her 14th birthday. Come on now. And I begged her to be my girlfriend. And she finally gave in just because I was bugging her too much. And then I just stuck to her. And now she's stuck with me forever. That's it. I mean, it's just tough, baby. Me and you forever. Well, it's good for me. It's not always good for you, but we're getting it straight. I mean, 45 years, actually 50 years together, and I figure in about another 35 years, we'll have it straight. Because we'll be in heaven, and there won't be any marriage in heaven. Come on now. We're excited to be here, really, and being with the staff on Friday, and then Saturday with you guys in the Leadership Summit, and then today. And so I wanted to just share with you a message about building, because everybody in this room is building something. Some of you are building families, and some are trying to build a marriage, or maybe it's a business you're trying to build. You might be building a house or something like that. And then there are people who build, you know, in the kingdom of God. And some people build very, very wisely. And then other people, they don't build so wisely. So to illustrate that, I kind of wanted to show you just a quick little video clip of three guys that are all builders. And some of you may recognize them. I don't know, you know, if you don't, I'll share with you who they are after we show them to you. Okay, guys, go ahead and run that.
I built my house of straw. I built my house of hay. I toot my flute. I don't give a hoot and play around all day. I built my house of sticks. I built my house of twigs. With a hey diddle diddle, I play on the middle and there's all kinds of jigs. I built my house of
stone. I built my house of bricks. I have no chance to sing and dance, cause work and play don't mix.
Now, I don't know if you know who they are, but, you know, those were the three little pigs. And you know what happened. The big bad wolf came by, the devil, and blew on their house. And two of their houses didn't hang in there. And finally, all three of the pigs ended up in the house with the pig who was a wise builder. So this builder's going on. And I just want to take one builder out of the Word of God today and talk about him. His name was Noah. Noah was the first builder, and I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 6 because Pastor said, you want to use the Bible. So we want to stay biblical, right? We've got to use the Scriptures, right? Okay, so here we go. You ready? 11th verse, it says, now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence, and God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. And so God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat. Build it from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. And then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. So he kind of gives him the plan to build. And then in the 17th verse of the 6th chapter, he said, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, the whole family. Bring a pair of every kind of animal and a male and a female into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. So Noah did everything exactly as God has commanded him. I want to just share with you this morning five mentalities of an ark builder. Now we know that if you know about types and shadows, and that just means that something in the Old Testament that was a type and a shadow of something in the New, that the ark represents Jesus Christ. And the flood represents and was judgment. And so you need to get in the ark so that you can escape judgment. And so the first mentality of an ark builder or a church that is an ark builder is that judgment is real. Judgment is not some figment of some preacher's imagination to come up with to scare people into serving God. You know, you can't scare anybody into serving God. The fear of the Lord is healthy, but just to scare people or to just kind of, you know, get them in a position where you talk them into following God. My pastor used to tell me all the time, if I can talk you into serving God, the devil can talk you out of serving God. And so judgment is real. Noah believed what God said when he said, I'm getting ready to do something here. It had never rained before. There was never a boat built before, but Noah believed God, and so if you really believe something, you're going to act according to it. Now, and people do that. You remember Y2K? Some of you wasn't born then, but remember Y2K? I mean, everything's going to blow up. You know, I got to get me some beans and bullets. Got to get me some diesel fuel and get me a little truck that's rugged, that, you know, four-wheel drive, that... You know, when things all fall apart, I'm going to put my family in that Toyota and we're going to go, I don't know where we're going to go, but we're going to have some beans and bullets, and don't try to come to my house and get help because I've got bullets with my beans. I know one guy, he still got beans left over from then. I said, man, what are you going to do with those beans? You know what I'm saying? The truck he bought already wore slap out, broke to nothing in the junkyard. And then there was the Mayan calendar in 2012 where the world was going to end. The Mayans, they're smart people, I guess, you know, they said. And a lot of people believe that. And so you got all this going on, watching the clock, you know, what's going to happen. And we know, we're pretty sure, I'm sure, that the world didn't end in 2012. Did it? We completely understand this, though, that the judgment of God is sure and real, and it's coming. And so did Noah, because he began to build this boat. And watch this. He spent, some scholars say, 55 to 75 years. Some people stretch it out over 100. It doesn't matter. After you bill in on something for 55 years, who cares, huh? I mean, can you imagine? He didn't have forklifts or cranes, and he's building a boat for 50 years. What kept Noah building on that boat? I mean, honestly, what did? I mean, I just don't know. I don't know if I have that much stamina. I don't know. You know, I try to build something. If it doesn't work out, I mean, my wife has learned that when I'm in my shed building something, she just comes and peeks in, and then she leaves. She just has learned, leave the boy alone because he doesn't know what he's doing. And eventually, he's either going to get hurt or she'll just see the project all piled up in the trash can in the back. So that's just the way I am. I can't do very many things well when it comes to wood and cutting angles. Who ever heard? Who discovered angles? I don't know who did that. But the thing about Noah in cutting all those angles and bending all those boards, I don't know how he did it, you know, but the thing about Noah is that he was fully persuaded that God was telling the truth and that it was going to happen. Completely persuaded that it was real. In the New Testament, Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think, talking about judgment. He says, no, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everybody to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpected as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. This is the word of the Lord, the same word that God gave to Noah, he really gives to us. Judgment is coming. If you are wanting the world to be better, don't be discouraged. It won't get better. And really, America is not the key to the universe, nor the center of the universe. And, you know, I don't know where you stand with all what's going on because it's like crazy. But I know this, that God deals with humanity in his plan. And America is just part of humanity. We need to get off our high horse and come on, get down with all the other people of the world. Because when Jesus judges, he judges fairly without partiality and shall give account to everybody, gives account to him, and he shall give a reward to those who deserve it, and the rest, that's up to him. So watch this. We understand, we must be fully persuaded that God says judgment is coming upon the earth, and so that causes us to stay in the game. And then the second mentality, the mindset of an ark build, is that the ark is for rescue. It's an amazing ark. You know, this is, Noah realized this. So he didn't build comfort into the ark. He built it for functionality. He didn't build it like, you know, he didn't come and say, well, you know, I'm going to put a deck up here, baby, and, you know, this is where we're going to kind of get our tan, you know, once thing, you know, when the weather clears up, and you know, we got to have this little place over here, we got to have a little common area, you know, and that's why we got the coffee and functionality. The church is a rescue boat, not a cruise ship. I mean, if you don't get anything today, get this. You ain't up in a cruise ship. Now, I know a lot of you have taken cruises. Jan and I took a cruise. I'm not taking a cruise ever again. Let me tell you something. The boat quits running. The toilets don't flush. People got all kind of disease. You're stuck in the middle of the ocean. I don't know if that's my idea, you know, of a great trip. Come on now. You know what I mean? You're out on the deck with strange people that hadn't taken a bath in 3 days. You know, I mean, fun time. But we did go on a cruise, you know what I mean? And we bought the cabin up top, you know, the one that had a door and a little balcony, not just a little peephole under the water. And it was good, but, you know, we don't drink and we don't gamble and we don't dance around much anymore. We did that for a lot of years, you know. We were good dancers, man. We used to do the bump, you know, and I mean, you know, and disco, man. I mean, we were up in there. And that's why we drank, because we were so ashamed of the way we danced that we would drink so we didn't have to know what we were doing. And But we don't do that anymore. We haven't done that in a week or two at least. And so we're not doing that anymore. I told Jan, I said, baby, you're not dancing no more like that. But anyhow, we don't dance, so we're on this cruise. And we all you can do if you don't dance and gamble and drink, you got to eat. You lay down, and then you get up, and you go eat. And it's 4 in the morning, and they're serving steak on the cruise ship because it's comfortable. Got our little TV, our little shower, everything so comfortable. And you don't even feel a bump. I mean, you're on this giant, wonderful thing that's run by other people, and you're just having a good time. But you know what? It's not a cruise ship. Because the cruise ship is all about my comfort and my agenda and my relaxation. And it's all about making me feel good. But the rescue boat is a totally different animal. It's stripped down, Jack. I mean, it doesn't look good. It doesn't care to look good. And it's not comfortable at all. And it goes fast because it's built to function, to do one thing and one thing only. It's built to rescue people who are in distress and no other reason. And the church, contrary to what we have walked in for years, the church is not a cruise ship. It's a rescue boat. You're not on the glory train. This train's bound for glory. No, you're on the work train. I know you bought a ticket for the glory train. I know the person who sold you the ticket said, it's going to be nothing to it, man. You just get on it. Here we go. We bound for glory. But they lied to you. They misrepresented you. Now you find yourself not in some first-class seat reclining, reading the paper, but you walked on the train, and they handed you a hammer or an axe or a pick and said, get to work. It's not, this thing is just not. Look, we got to understand something. We are blessed. We are helped. We are saved. We sanctified. Come on now. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're bound for glorification. And all of that is so that we can help people find what we have already. That's it. I don't know where you at, but that's what it is. That's where Jesus is. So Jesus says this. He says, you know what? I came for sick people. He said it in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 17. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. He said, this is what I came for. He just kind of pushes everything else out of the way and said, where is the person who knows they're a sinner? Not those that think they're righteous. Where's the sinner? Where's the sick? Where's the hurting? Where's the dying? To be on mission is to be on Jesus' mission. That's the only mission that there is. If there's any other side missions, we're in the wrong boat. So the third thing about this mentality, because it is a mentality, because how we think is how we live. The mentality is that God wants to use you to save someone. He wants to use you to save people. Now, some of you are doctors, maybe lawyers, maybe accountants, maybe truck drivers, you know, maybe you work at a retail store, whatever, school teachers and you know, stay-at-home moms and great people. And some of you are younger, just starting. Some of you are older. I'm 64. Some of you are older, and you're winding it down, and that's okay. Sooner or later, you got to wind it down. If you want to or not, you're going to wind down. It winds down. Whatever it is, it's winding down. And so the thing is that Jesus wants to use us to save people. What a massive thing that God would want to use me to save somebody, to change the direction of an individual who, by the way, when you change the direction of an individual, you can change the direction of an entire generation. Because Jan and I were the first people ever got saved in our family, and I tell you what, God has changed an entire generation through us. It's really astonishing. I can't believe I'm saved. I'm astonished every day that Van de Cody is a believer, because it was impossible to get to this guy. But somehow or another, the Holy Spirit does it. You see, Jesus said this in Matthew 4. He said, I'm calling you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to come and follow me because I want you to make you, I want to teach you how to catch people. I want to teach you how to fish for people. They were all fishermen. He said, but I want you to fish for people. In other words, I want you to change your value system. I want to change what you do, and I want to take you out of what you're doing. You can use it, but I'm going to teach you to fish for people. And this is it. Your growth. Now, get this. Your growth as Christian people, your advancement, your wonderful ability that you've received from the Holy Spirit is so that you can reach people for Jesus. It's not for a button on your chest that you get because you've done something for a long time. Our knowledge, our ability, our health in God, our depth in the Holy Ghost is that we might be witnesses for Jesus, that our life might be a living epistle read by people, that the power of the Holy Ghost in us is to demonstrate the witness of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Man, you're going to be my witnesses. And what happens when you're my witness? When you're my witness, it's going to start a catalyst in people's lives, and I'm going to take that, and I am going to see people saved. And that's how it works. This is not rocket science, and that's why nobody has an excuse to say, I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible enough. Let me let you in on a big secret. You ready for this? This is going to, man, some of you just might faint. I don't know. You don't need to know a whole lot about the Bible for the Holy Spirit to use you to change a generation. Get off of that. It's not about knowledge. You just need to know God. You need a witness says, I was at the corner store and a guy walked in about 6'2", had on a little old camouflage cap and a little old mask, put out a big old gun and robbed him. Yeah, well, and he walked kind of bow-legged, you know, I don't know, and he got into a red car and drove away. That's a witness. The witness doesn't know anything about firearms or automobiles. He just said, that's what I just saw. And that's why I can come to the people and say, you know what? Jesus changed my life. I'm a different person. Everything's different. And they say, how did it happen? Well, this is what happened to me. I'm just a witness of who Jesus is. I don't need to know a whole lot. So get off the idea that education brings anointing, because it doesn't. It just doesn't. You know what I mean? Thank God for education. We need to be real smart. You know what I'm saying? Your giftings and your skill is used to rescue people from judgment. You can't save and you can't change anybody. See, I'm sort of putting things on you, but I'm taking things off of you. Don't take on the responsibility that you got to see somebody. You can't save your kids. You can't change your kids. You can discipline your kids and lead your kids. That guy you work with, you know, that guy, you can't save him and you can't change him. But you can bring a witness to him that the Holy Spirit will take, and then you will see change. God will use you to save people. And in the end, that's all that's going to matter when we get to heaven. God's not going to be... I don't think he's going to care how many church buildings I built. I just don't believe he's going to say, come on in, man. Boy, you just, hey. No. Who cares about church buildings once we're gone? But if we leave tomorrow, I don't care about this building, do you? Hoo-hoo. Shh. We're out. We're gone, man. And so God wants to use you. The fourth mentality that we go into, the mentality is that God is already working. God is already working. While Noah was working building the ark, God was working bringing the animals. Noah was working and God was working, both at the same time. You see, we don't work alone. We work with God. God's not working alone. He works with us. What we do, he takes. When the work goes on, God works. We work, we work, we work, and we're the working catalyst of God. I'll say this, that sometimes if we won't work, I'm not sure God will work. I think if we think, you know, because... Why would it be that? If God's going to do it all, what he needs us for anyway? No, we work, he works. We build, he brings. If we build, he brings. We've got to see this. Jesus told his disciples, you know what he said? He said, hey, watch this. He said, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And Peter, don't you love him? He just came and said, no, you're not going to do that, Jesus. And then Jesus did something that not one church person could ever handle. If your pastor turned around and you said, Satan, get behind me. He said, get behind me. And the reason he told him that, he said, because you're thinking merely on human level. You're thinking just on the human level. You're not thinking on the God plane. And that's where a lot of us are. So many times we think on just the human level. That's why so many people are enthralled with the political thing, enthralled with what's going on, enthralled at, well, if they just did that, if so-and-so was president, if this and that and all that. Look, I've lived long enough to know presidents come and presidents go. Congresses come and congresses go. Mayors and city aldermen, all these people come and go and all around, but the plan of God is steady. The world goes into war. The plan of God is steady. I'm telling you, we have to have cathedral thinking, folks. Back in the day of building cathedrals, some people, when they said, we're going to build a cathedral, their job was to plant trees. That's all they did their whole life, growing trees, in order for somebody else to come and harvest those trees in another generation. And then another generation to begin building the cathedral. And then another generation to finish the cathedral. And the person who planted the trees had long been gone and never saw the building, but was part of it. God's plan moves straight forward on a continual basis. That's why we have to see the big picture. We need to understand what's going on. In the Middle East right now, and has been for many, many years, but right now, a lot of stuff going on. A lot of news, a lot of people enthralled in what's happening and wondering, well, it's so bad, and looking on just the human plane. But I want to show you a video right now about what's going on there that I think is going to give us a little bit different perspective. Come on, let's roll that guy.
According to the United Nations, the Syrian and Iraqi conflicts have claimed the lives of over 250,000 people to date. An estimated 5.8 million people have been displaced or have sought refuge in neighboring countries. Most people fleeing have left with no more than the clothes on their backs and are severely traumatized, having suddenly lost their homes, possessions, livelihood, and members of their families.
بتذكر بابا بشعر بالألم كتير كتير يعني الشر اللي اجى للبشر يعني مو من إرادة الله هاي يعني هل الله خلقوا لحتى يقتلوا بعضهم البعض كرمال شو طفى بابا وعمي وبين عمتي من خلال تقاسات كتير طلعت من البلد أنا وأهلي عاد أنا وأهلي
أختي عن جد ما كانت تصير الساعة 12 بتسمعي وقت يقولوا لك اسمع غير القصف قصف قصف أذني حس حالي أنه للصبح أنا متوترة أنه شيء كأني رح تيجي فوق القذيفة أقعد ما أسترجينا ضليت أعصابي عندها شهر ونص بصراحة يعني أنا كتير بخاف كتير فيني عقدة ولهلأ بعدني بخاف منها لأنه عم شوف القتل والذبح قدام عيني في كتير أحياناً بحط علبة الحب أشربها كلها من دون ما أهلي يحسوا وقول خلص يا ريتني موت بس كيف بدي موت حالي أنا خويفة ما أقدر كيف بدي انتحر فشغلات بسيطة أقول يا رب أنت أزي يعني أزيني هو الرب ما بيأزينا أنه أزيني سممني موت
إجوا لعندي شخصيا طبعا أنا كان تهمتي الأساسية بس أنه أنا مسيحي تصور عندي أولادي زكايا فكان يجي يسألنا طيب نحن الله بيحبنا نحن بنحب الله ليش هيك صار فينا نحن؟ فكنت توقف محتار يعني انت شو بدك تجاوبه؟ احنا خسرنا مصارينا بس ما خسرنا كرامتنا. يس نحن خسرت كل مالي انا تقريبا مليون دولار. خسرتها كلها بس انا بس اجي لهون. كثير صعب علي. إنه أمد إيدي ولا أعطيني 100 دولار نحن مش هيك
The greatest need of the refugees is to be loved and respected. This is what the church is now doing, loving and caring for the refugees in very practical ways. Many have characterized the ongoing crisis as the biggest disaster since World War II. However, churches across the region are seeing it as the greatest opportunity to advance the love and message of Christ and see his church grow like never before. Traditionally, churches in the Middle East have been focused on verbal proclamation of the gospel, but now are realizing their responsibility to preach the good news in both word and deed. This is a critical moment in church history, a moment that must be seized. While hundreds of thousands of people have fled, churches in the region are calling for help to maintain a vibrant witness in spite of the evil and extremism happening around them. This is a moment where a number of people questioning their traditional beliefs and turning to Christ is so great that many churches have stopped counting and have run out of space. It's a moment where the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. As numerous local pastors and leaders have said, this is not a time to run away from the Middle East, but a time to stay in the Middle East. This is where we need to be at this moment in time. God is in the midst of the storms of the sea of troubles, blood, tears, and war. God is here.
Let you know that in the midst of human suffering and in the midst of things as we look on the human plane that we feel like all is lost and it's so bad, not realizing that God is working in the midst of it. God never stops working and he never stops redeeming. So I want to encourage you as the church that we not be people who get frantic and frazzled at things that are going on, but that we look to God and realize that he is working diligently underneath everything with his plan that has been taking place for ages and ages. So the fifth mentality and the last mentality we need to have as people, as ark builders, is that we need to realize that the door is still open. The door is still open. Jesus said this in John 9, chapter 4. He said, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us. There is a task that is assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. The time is coming when everything is finished, but the door is still open to the ark. The rescue boats are still going out. The work has not been finished. The auditorium is full in two services. It's not good enough. It's not enough. We're not finished. We want to fill the auditorium as many times with as many people as the Lord is going to bring to this particular rescue boat. You are all, man, you are all just small boats who come together as an armada. When Louisiana flooded in August, the Cajun Navy took over. The Cajun Navy was just a bunch of crazy Cajuns with their own boats and said, the government can't handle this, it's too massive, and they just created an entire navy of boats that rescued thousands upon thousands of people. They didn't wait for the ship to dock down the bayou. They just went and got their own boat out of the shed, gassed that baby up, and just went somewhere and found somebody somewhere on a roof of a house down some road that was flooded and brought them to safety. And that's what we need to do ourselves. The door is still open. I tell you what I'm praying. I'm praying, Lord, would you just shoot a couple of torpedoes right down the center of this big cruise ship that we're so comfortable in? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Just boom. And let's throw out the little boats and go help somebody else. You're in, folks. You're in. Rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub. We're cleaning each other up. Let's have another group. Let's have another time. Let's have another prayer. Let's study the Bible more. And that's all great. We need to do that. Please, we need to do that. But sooner or later, we got to get out, roll up our sleeves, and get our hands in somebody's life and see a life change through our own heart. Amen? Think you're ready to do that? Say, Lord, make us uncomfortable. Dock the cruise ship. And get us in a little boat somehow or another. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we are grateful that you sent Jesus to us and you changed our lives, Lord. And Father God, you've just birthed this great church here for a time just like this, Lord. We don't look to the past, the good, the bad, the ugly of the past. I don't know, Lord. We're looking for right now and we're looking ahead in vision for the future. So I pray, Lord God, that you give wisdom and that you rattle our cage, Lord. God, we're asking you to do it, but you're going to do it whether we ask or not, Lord. Just give us the grace, the wisdom, and the vision to take things to the next level that we might stay in your perfect will as believers. I bless this congregation, Lord God, the wonderful people and hearts that I know are in here. Pray you encourage, God, so that you can get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, Pastor Sean.
Say thank you one more time.
Come on.
Amen. What a great word. And how appropriate as we finish off this series. As I mean, there's so many of us are coming in every week declaring, look what God just did in my life. Look at the new victory. Look at the answer prayer. Man, we just got to make sure that that turns into a passion for somebody else to have it because we're so grateful for it. Let's make sure someone else has it. So what we're going to do, and I'm going to ask the pastors, ushers, anybody else, if you could get right up right now, make sure at every door, we're giving you those little business cards to invite somebody this week to come to church next Sunday. And just use it. Just ask the Lord to show you someone to share it with. And let God use you to touch a life. Because, you know, we were talking at the summit in Acts chapter 2. There were 3,000 people who didn't know the message they needed to hear that day. They didn't even know that that was the most important day of their life. And they didn't even know that what they were looking for was Jesus. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 120 people, and we got more than 120 people in this room, got really just filled and heard from the Lord and shared that message. And that message changed 3,000 lives in one day. So I want to encourage you. You may think, oh, who needs to hear it? I'm telling you what, they don't know they need to hear it. But if you'll just stay close to the Lord this week and keep at least two or three, and if you need more than that, take many of those and pop them in your pocket. And when you just run into someone who's talking about they're just hoping for something to be better in life, say, you know, that's a funny thing you mentioned, hope. Our pastor just talked about hope. As a matter of fact, he's talking about how hope's not a plan. It's like good that we have hope, but then we need a plan for that hope. You should come this week and listen to it and just give him the card. You're done. You know, you've been that witness. And last week we talked about the idea that two weeks ago, that I'm not all the body of Christ, so you may not be that good at sharing the gospel. That's why I'm here. So you do your part and I'll do mine next Sunday. But man, let's make sure somebody else knows the love of Jesus just like we found it in our lives. And I want to encourage one other thing. You know, sometimes we're so filled with, I got to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my family. Well, Noah had a family, didn't he? And the best thing Noah could have done to raise his kids upright was build that ark. That was the best way he was going to show his kids what's important in life. The values they have, how they should not just always be stuck on themselves, but serving others. So I want to encourage you, and we say at Cornerstone, sometimes the mission is the medicine you need in life. And if you're like, well, Pastor Sean, if I do that, it's a really busy time in my family life. I would say the whole example of Noah is, no, it's while you have a family that's the most important time for you to be building the ark. That's the most important, not the least. And so in my family, you know, I've got four kids. I mean, We took our kids to Ethiopia because they need to see missions, and we take them to Shady Hill because they should go serve there, and they're in the nursery right now because they need to learn to serve. And that's part of how we're parenting them, is teach them to serve. So I want to encourage you that this call to build the ark and forget about the cruise ship and get about being a rescue ship, that's the best thing you can do for your family, is take that call. And so we're just going to finish up in a word of prayer. But before we do that, let's just make sure that all of us in this room, that we are in the rescue boat, right? Because some of us, I had a conversation with someone in the foyer after first service. They said, Pastor Sean, I said, hey, it's great to see you, meet you for the first time. They've been here like 3 weeks in a row. They said, yeah. I said, is it your first time in church? She's like, and she said this. She said, it's my first time in a long time. And I said, I got that story too. She said, what do you mean? I said, yeah, I got hurt in church too, and that's why I didn't show up for church for a long time too. And she looked at me like, how'd you know? I'm like, yeah. I said, but you know what? You're coming back to not just what you had. You're coming back to what it should be. You got to come back to Jesus, and the church should hopefully, we're going to be the church that we should really be for you. And so I want to encourage you, maybe some of you in this room, that's you. Like, you're dealing with church more than you need to. Let's say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life again. And of course, a pastor fan said in first, I'm not going to say yes to the head and not say no to the body. So I want to say yes to you, and Cornerstone can be that new beginning of knowing Jesus. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads with me, if you would, this morning. And hey, I don't care if you've been at church for 36 years. If this is the moment, just in a fresh way, to say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. It's on the back of your bulletin. You don't need to look at it today. But we just, all of us here are Christians, have said the same prayer. We said, God, I can't change myself. I can't make myself better. And I can't take care of the sin in my life. Only you on the cross have died for my sin, paid my debt. And I want you to come into my life and forgive me, give me a new life, bring healing, and teach me how to move forward. And if that's your desire today, let me tell you what, this is the best day of your life right here. So as we bow our heads just to focus on what we're feeling in our hearts and what the Spirit of God is saying to us, that's why we're bowing our heads right now. I'm just going to ask you, close your eyes and bow your head, and you hear what God's saying to your heart right now. So God, I pray for every person here who's hearing you call them and offer them a new life. Tell them a new way to live. To get about the right things in life and forget about the things that are useless. I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus that you would speak to a heart and give them a new beginning as they confess their sin and their need of you. Lord, would you do that? Would you do that right now in people's lives? And Lord, I pray as you're speaking to their heart, Lord, and you just say it with me. You don't have to say it loud. You can just say it inside. But I want you to just say this. You just follow this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for loving me. You know what I've been doing and where I've been. And I thank you that today I can find peace, rest, and a new beginning in you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my leader. Be my Lord. God, I have no idea what I'm doing, and I don't even know how to follow you. But I'm asking you to come in and show me a new way to live and fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit so I can do it, because I already know I can't do it on my own. Thank you for this new beginning, and thank you for a church family. Lord, I say yes to you today with everything that's in me. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to invite you. You don't even have to do it if you want it, but just celebrate. If that's you this morning, would you raise a hand? And let's just celebrate what the Lord's doing together. After this, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. After this service, if you want, you go to Connection Center. Someone will give you a Bible and give you an idea of what you should do next, what you could do next. You don't got to go there, but it's there if you want it. Because all we want for you today is we want you to know Jesus. You don't got to do anything with our church. We just want you to know Jesus. And then we're praying you'll make a home here. So, Lord, we just thank you for the decisions. Church family, can we just say thank you for the decision that happened this morning? Hey, we are with you this morning. Hey, we are with you this morning. Praise the Lord. Make sure the people next to you know. And, yeah, be with them. And we're going to be around. So, Lord, we just thank you. Would you stand with me this morning? When you leave the doors, make sure you grab at least two or three business cards and share the good news with somebody else for next week's service. So, Lord, we just thank you for the new life in each of our hearts and this call, Lord, to be on mission with you. Help us build the church, not for any person's glory, but that everybody who wants to be saved can be saved. And Lord, we do all of it, teaching and saying now the prayer that you taught us. If you don't know us, it's on the screen. Let's say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May you go in the power of the Holy Spirit and go and share his good news with someone this week. God bless you.